You know, one of the great things about preaching here is I preach and you guys feel total freedom in calling me out about just about anything I say. And that's encouraging in a way. But the best part is, you know, is like right before when the last song's over, Bradley leans over to me, says, "Bob, you're the best." I said, "Okay, that's what you say now." Man, it is great to just sit back and, honor the Dial Boys. It's great to, you know. A lot of the time, only one of them will come and be sitting next to their mom, and I'm wondering, are they tricking me? Are there really two of them? You can get about twice as much done, I guess, when somebody else is doing part of it for you. But it's been great for the 5.5 years that I've been here, watching them get to this point and get ready to go for what's next. I'm really excited about that. It's interesting that, you know, the sermon today is about brothers. I am a brother, and I'm the older brother, and I'm also the younger brother, because, you know, I'm the only brother, my parents' favorite son. Thanks, Bradley. And not favorite child, favorite son, you know, the only one. But there's something special about brothers and sisters and siblings, period. But watching the twins has been a privilege to me. And yet today, as we go into our fourth week on Luke 15, here's what we want to do is see yourself in the story. For me, it's easy to see myself in the story about these two brothers. And last week, we talked about seeing ourselves as the father. And the week before that, seeing ourselves as the lost son, the one who left home. And today, we're going to talk about the other lost son. Because there were two lost boys here. And this is what really the story, I believe, is about in the first place. You know, there were two audiences as Jesus told these stories. He told three stories about sheep, a lost coin, and a lost boy. But his audience was, he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, is what Luke calls them. And he was being criticized by Pharisees and teachers of the law. So he's got these two groups, and both of them are hearing him tell these stories along with his disciples. So he's got these Pharisees and tax collectors, and they're hearing these three stories. And then he's got sinners and tax collectors that are going to hear the stories too. And so he's telling about one group. They're the lost son, and the other is the other lost son. Now, this is confusing when I keep saying these same words over and over, but think about it here. One left home, and the other lost boy stayed home, but he was just as lost. One of the lost sons, think about this, one of the lost sons was exposed. The other one wasn't. One of the lost boys was broken, man, so was the other one. They were both broken. They both needed healing. Both boys needed healing. And it was healing that only the father could give. I thought of it like this. One of them had a gunshot wound, and one of them had cancer that was undiagnosed. On the surface, one of them looked good. He was doing the right things, and he's doing them the right way. On the surface, one of them looked terrible. He was doing everything wrong, so much that even some of the townspeople and his family members would want to kill him if he came home, because what he did was so terrible. in their eyes. And yet both of the boys were lost boys, and both of them have a father who loved them so much, he went out to get them. And so we're going to get into this, dig into this in just a second. Let's pray first. God, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus because we were desperate. We needed a savior. We needed someone who would come rescue us. So thank you for Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for this story about these two boys and about their father. We prayed this morning that we would hear you speak to us personally, individually, and as a church, that we would hear your truth and live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are talking about the other lost son. And here's where we begin this story, is in Luke 28. Well, really, 25. It says in 25, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. They're having a party back at the house. Let me remind you, the prodigal son has come home. His dad has put a robe around him, put sandals on his feet, a ring on his finger, and killed the fatted calf and invited all the neighbors, and they're having a hoedown. Because this is what God does. We have a God who wants to celebrate. Our God loves to party. That's the way he is. That's what celebration. People come home. We celebrate. We have a wedding. We celebrate. We graduate. We celebrate. This is our God as well. And so he's having a big party because this lost boy who had run away from him has come home. But the other son is out in the field. Now, you know, the other son's been putting up with junk for a while because the younger boy stole his stuff. It's like, hey, this is half my stuff. Now you went and wasted it all. Now you're going to come back and get more of my stuff. I would imagine if I was that boy, the older son, I would lock my door at night. That maybe my younger brother's going to sneak in and grab some of my stuff. I mean, that's what he's done. He's done this. And so, and they're having a party for this guy who stole my stuff. So the older brother, he's out in the field and he hears stuff going on. It says that he heard music and dancing. These were not old school Church of Christ parties. Yeah. But he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? And the servant replied, your brother's come home and your father's killed the fattened calf. And because he's back safe and sound, the servant, he's thinking he's giving this older brother good news. But no, that's not what he takes. And so the older brother, it says in our slide, became very angry and refused to go in. I don't know what he looked like, you know. How do you look when you're throwing a temper tantrum? I could tell you how Mary Beth looks. I don't really know how I look because I don't see myself, you know. I probably look pretty bad. I can see it when it happens on my dad. I can see it when it happens on my sons. I can't tell. Mom kind of just shuts down. But this dude was throwing a temper tantrum. He was hacked off. And he refused to go. I'm not going into that party. And so what happens is his father went out and pleaded. When we always talk about the father ran to the son who's coming home from the pig pen. But the father went out to get this other son too, because he didn't want to just have a party for one guy. This is a family thing. This is all of us. This is all of us. We're all in this party together. We have something to celebrate. We have something to celebrate. We have something to celebrate right here. Think about this, who all we are. Man, I look around at this group of misfits. Thank you. I was looking for that word. And think, praise God, we made it this morning, right? And God has rescued us, and it's good to be here. Let's have this party. And we do. And the son, so the dad goes out and says, come on, son, let's go. He pleaded with him. And so then the son does what? This is the verse that just breaks my heart. Because this is a verse about me. All these years, the son says, I've been slaving for you. Man, do you think the dad thought that's what the son was thinking about? Son, you're slaving? He said that living in my dad's house was like slaving, being obedient to my dad, doing my chores. Now, you know, sometimes as a little kid, I would think my dad was not treating me right by making me do chores. Why do I want to do chores? I want to do them on my own time, for one thing. And I'm still that way a little bit. Sometimes the way that I do things that with Mary Beth, she likes to finish a job. I like to work on it for a little while, look at it. It's like making the bed. And, you know, halfway through making the bed, I want to go get some coffee. That's me. But I never think of it as like slaving. Man, one of the greatest things I do, one of the things I enjoy most about life with Mary Beth is making the bed. And I just thank God for a bed. And I thank God that as I make the bed, I try to do it in an excellent way, which I'm still growing in that. But I want to thank, this is, you know, I'm making the bed, I'm thinking, I can't wait, tonight we'll be back in the bed. And, you know, as a kid, I would think, why do I want to make this bed? I'm just going to get back in it, right? Yeah, but no, I want to make this bed. I don't call that slaving. I do this out of a certain kind of joy that I'm getting to do things at the house. And now I'm telling you, I didn't always have this idea, but this boy thought, I'm slaving. And so many of the Pharisees, remember the audience, the Pharisees think we're doing the right thing. We're doing it the right way. And going to church, man, so many times, so many people go to church. I don't want to, yeah, can this be over a little quicker? And just, I want to tell you no, for if you're expecting something today that's short, there's a Baptist church down the street. But really, I want you to think, so many times we think that doing the right thing means we're, oh God, I don't want to do this. Why do I have to do that? Slaving. He was slaving. He considered his life with dad as slaving. And what is the cause of this? I wrote down some notes that I didn't get to the PowerPoint because it'd been way too long. But I want you to think about it. This is a description of the spiritual nature of the older brother. And all of us need to see ourselves in the story as the older brother. To some degree, you need to see yourself as the older brother. You need to see yourself as the one who left home. You need to see yourself as the one, as the father that you could forgive. But you need to see this too. And all of this won't fit you, and all of it doesn't fit me, but a whole lot of it does. These are just ideas that came to my head. A description of the loss of the other lost son. The other lost son. That'd be someone who's physically present, but emotionally and spiritually absent. Have you ever come to church that way? Where you're sitting in the chair, but your brain and your heart is shoo. This was, I think, this older brother sitting at the dinner table with his folks. Another thing, feeling unloved and unappreciated. He keeps score to prove his worth and value, and he craves recognition. This kid had a hole in his heart. So did the other kid. This kid had a hole in his heart. And he wanted it to be filled. He wanted to be loved. He wanted his dad to love him. And for him, it didn't seem like his dad did. He was feeling unloved and unappreciated. You ever felt unappreciated? And so he keeps score to kind of prove to himself my worth. You know, I did the dishes. I mowed the grass. I did the day, you know. He craves the recognition. He's critical of others and he's suspicious of their motives. So I'll begin to criticize as soon as I walk in the door. Well, and part of my criticism ultimately leads down, well, I'm better than that. You know, I walk past the praise band every Sunday morning and I walk up and I look over at them and I wish I could find somebody to criticize, but I really can't because they're all better than me. But I'm thinking, I wish I was better than them. But you, this is what you do. We become suspicious of other people's motives. I wonder what they mean. I wonder what they meant by that. Dad said he liked me. He said, good job. But did he really mean it was a good job? Because he did offer a few things I could have done better. So maybe it wasn't as good a job as I, you know, you just playing this mind game. He performs for praise and reward, but does so grudgingly. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, don't offer your prayers out in the public, because if you do, you're looking for your reward. You're going to get a yay from men, but that's not real. That's what the older brother, he performs for praise and reward. He wants something in return. All his relationships are transactional. What I mean by that is he's always asking, what's in it for me? Even if he doesn't say it out loud, he's thinking it inside. How is this going to benefit me? How is this going to benefit me if I do this? And so resentment builds whenever he doesn't get praise and reward, the praise and reward that he thinks he deserves. You know, give me something. Give me a present. And it's what he says. You didn't even give me a goat, Dad. My friends and I, we could have had a party. And the father comes like, you can have everything. You can have anything you want. But the son didn't realize that because he was locked inside of his own head thinking he wasn't getting what he deserves. And so jealousy and bitterness grow. And they grow when someone else is rewarded. Have you ever been jealous of someone else's gets a compliment? Now, I have, all these things are about me, but I'm hoping that some of you find yourself in here. But it's like somebody says something else. Man, that was a good speech you gave the other day. And I'm like, way, I gave a speech the other day. Why not? You know, what about me? His jealousy and his bitterness grows not only to the one who's receiving that praise that he thinks he deserves, but also for the one giving that praise. So all this time, man, he's building up bitterness toward his dad. How could you receive that kid? And that's what he says to him. He spent all of your money thinking, my future money. He spent all of your money on prostitutes and partying. What? He also sees himself as a us against them, and the us that he is always right. I'm always right, and so are we. We're right. We're always right. And he sees others as them, and they're the ones who are wrong. There's a us and a them. We got a lot of us and them discussion in our culture today. And us is always right. Them is always wrong. His heart is full of bitterness and resentment and pride. He sits in church in his regular seat, but his heart is far away from God, just as far away as that brother that was in the pig pen. And his bottom line is he wonders, is he good enough? And it comes down to this, and this is what Henry Nouwen's book helps me see this. He wonders, can he trust his dad? Can I trust my dad? And in this for us, can I trust God? Can I really receive God's love? Dad says he loves me, but does he really? And there's a couple of things that bother me that I'm wondering, because I really don't think I deserve God, my dad's love. And plus some with God, there's bad things that happen. So I question God. God, do you really love me? How come my friend died? How come the world is in such bad shape? God, if you really love me, do you really love me? Plus, I don't even think I deserve your love. That's the other side of this. Can I trust God? Can I trust my dad? When he says, I love you, do you really believe God loves you? And this is the question the boy's out in the field asking. Because if you would have loved me, you would have given me a party. So do you love me? And the boy wonders, does my dad trust me? Or I bet my dad has a list of my failures. Every once in a while he brings them up. So my dad, he's got this, he says he loves me, but on the other hand, he's got this list of all my failures. Dad says he loves me, but you know what? Dad loves everybody, so what's the big deal? I mean, you know, how am I special? I'm not special, because our God, Rich Mullen said one time, he said, you know, so what if God loves me? God loves everybody. It just shows he ain't got no tastes. but am I special to God? Man, I'm wondering how it was with the twins. You know, was one special and the other less special? Well, no, but maybe. No, but you wonder. As a child, he wants to be something special, but is he? Is he loved? And so right here and right now, the boy has to make a chance and the father goes out to him. The father comes and says, my son. And first of all, that's important. He calls him, my son, you're my boy. You're my son. You've always been with me. You are always with me. And everything I have is yours. This is the father putting his heart out and the son, can he receive it? And this is us. Can we really receive God's love? As overwhelming as that is, can we really receive it? And part of me wants to say this, you know, my problem is I need to see this in my own self, my whiny self. And the selfishness that I am. Have you ever seen your selfish self and just thought, oh, man. And you feel sort of a burden of guilt and shame because I'm so selfish. And at this point, what God wants to say is, but I love your selfish. I don't like you being selfish, but I love who you are. I love you and I will heal you from that selfishness. Just trust me that I love you. You don't have to be selfish when you know your father loves you and he's going to give you everything he's got. I'm selfish when I'm worried that I'm not going to get enough. I'm selfish because I think I need to protect myself and be loved. I got to make myself loved. I want more love. And God, my father, saying, I'm going to give you love more than you can even. Oh, yeah. God can heal and God can lift that burden off. Now, Henry Nouwen says these two things are most important for us to get past this point of the whiny son coming in from the field with his selfish and yet hurt, broken self. God wants to heal that boy. He doesn't want to just slap that kid in the face. He wants to heal that boy. And so he says, everything, always. Number one, now he says, we got to trust God that he means what he says. And when he says he loves you, and he loves you so much, he sent his one and only son to die for you, then you hang on to that because that's an important truth. And so much of the time it can be just sort of, oh, yeah, we know that. It's a Bible verse I've been saying it since I was 3 years old. But that's so much the important statement that builds the foundation of our relationship with God, that he loved me so much. He sent his only son. He loved me. Yeah, you. Knucklehead. You. Stubborn. You. Selfish. You. Sinner. You. He loved you so much. He could not have loved you more. So we got to trust that God means what he says. When he says, I love you, I still do. I know you've gone away from me. I still love you. I can heal you. Trust God. The other thing is, to start practicing gratitude right off the bat. That I say, thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Help me feel it more. Help me, Jesus, for showing me a path of good ways, showing me how to live. Thank you. Thank you for the love I feel from family. Thank you for my church. Begin to thank you. Just an attitude of gratitude. That we're going to wake up in the morning. And, you know, a lot of times in our world right now, there's terrible things. I know some people from Uvalde, Texas, preacher down there. And it's easy for us to say, man, the world is terrible and it's worse than it's ever been. But our God is a good God. Do I believe God is good? Do I trust that He loves me? And if I do, then I'm going to say, thank you, God. What do I do now? And I think this is an important thing. To be able to recognize the evil and bad in the world and in ourselves, both in me and in our world, and say, God, you love me. I trust that you love me. What do you want me to do now? How can I help? What can I change? What do I need to do now? But I'm going to thank you, God. You're going to show me the way. I'm not going to be stuck in nothing, in doing nothing. When it comes to living in our broken world, I want to make a difference. I believe God has chosen us to make a difference. Man, I'm thinking those two boys right there are going to make a difference. And you know what? I'm going to say this because my dad was one. He wasn't a bad one. My dad was in the Army. I grew up an Army brat. My wife's dad was in the Navy. There's some sorry people in the United States Army. Just because you become a soldier doesn't mean you're a good one. But I'm praising God that you're going to be a good one. And this is what we need. We need you, bro. Grow up, be a man, serve, and be a good one. And there's in every profession, there's knuckleheads. There's sorry preachers, you know. Man, there's a lot of my head nodding right there. But teachers and doctors and lawyers and plumbers, there are evil people in every profession. But what we need to be is the salt and the light, right? That's what we're for. And so I'm going to thank God for Jordan. I'm going to thank God for Jacob. And I'm going to thank God they're going to make a difference in our world. So I'm going to come with gratitude that my Father in heaven loves me so much. He let me know and love those boys and be a part of it. You know, I feel a little part of it too. My picture was in the slideshow. Get your picture in the slideshow. Booyah. And so this is it. I want to be thankful and grateful, not selfish and suspicious and jealous, man. I don't want to be jealous. And when something good happens to you, I want to celebrate you. Woo! Let's have a party. I'll party with you for any reason. Let's do it. Because this is what our God wanted. Now, the story ends like this. Man, that's it. All I have is yours. And the question lingers to that audience. Remember, it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the question is, are you going to come to the party? And this story ends. We don't know what the older brother did. Did he stay out in the field? Did he come in? Don't know. But that's the question for you. Are you going to come to the party? Are you going to come to the party? We're going to sing Amazing, you know, this is Amazing Grace. And this is a party song, right? So we're going to party in this song. And after we party in this song, we're going to pray over the boys. And it's been a good day just being here. And let's finish up singing our guts out because we love Jesus and he came for us.